Well, it's only fitting that we should conclude the series on the Christian and moral conditions with a look at the world of youth. George Bernard Shaw once said, "Youth is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame," he said, "to waste it on young people." And I found that young people do not especially appreciate that remark. They feel, though they don't say so, they're too polite, they feel that that is simply the viewpoint of a tired old man who is envious of the abundant energy and abandon of youth. And perhaps they're right. Young people don't feel like their youth is being wasted on them. And it isn't being wasted. Youth is a very wonderful time of life. Mark Twain, as an old man, said he would like to live his life over again until he was about 15 years of age, and then he'd like to drown. And if any of us have read recently his recital, really, of his own youth in The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, we'd know what he meant. But youth can also be a very tragic time, and it is growing increasingly so in our day. Our papers are filled with the accounts of senseless vandalism on the part of young people and the rise of teenage gangs of fear-ridden, defiant, pathetically love-starved youngsters who are spending their time in crime and sex orgies in the big cities of our nation. And all this is distressing evidence that teenage years can be ghastly as well as wonderful. In the paper the other night, even in our own locality, we had an account of a gang of juveniles who gathered around an old lady and tried to take her purse away from her. And when her husband sought to intervene, they roughed him up and made things miserable for both of them. And these accounts are increasing in our day, all of which is but evidence that youth is up against a very disturbing and turbulent age. And there's no segment of life that's quite so easy for adults to be negative about as youth. I think one of the puzzles to young people, as I hear them speak from time to time, is why it is that parents seem to be unable to remember what it's like to be a teenager. Most young people, I think, really think it's because their parents lived back in the days of high button shoes and mustache cups and really are not able to cope with this changing world. That the world has changed so much from their youth back in the Middle Ages that they're unable to see the world as it is today. I think, of course, the real reason for this phenomenon is that the teen years of our life are, especially in the early part of them, are an isolated section of life, during which conditions are so different from what they will be afterwards and what they were before that it is difficult to relate to the world into which we must gradually move as teenagers. In other words, teeners live in a world of their own, and it may be a very tragic or it may be a very wonderful world, but it's always a different world. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. It's simply the way life is made. These teen years are intended to be different. But it is that difference that makes it so difficult for teenagers to relate to life. And once we pass through this time of life, it fades away like a dream that's very vivid at the moment, but you can hardly remember it the next morning. And I think it's this temporary unrelatedness of these teenage years that makes teeners so baffling to their parents and so puzzling oftentimes to themselves. Let me show you what I mean. It's the unique mark of youth, and I'm sure we'll all agree to this, to have the ability to live wholly in the present moment. It's the immediate that is all important to a young person. They have little thought for the past and even less regard for the future. It's what's going on right now that is of all importance to them. Now, this is uniquely characteristic of that time of life we label youth, the teenage years. Whether our team wins the football game is for the moment the most important thing in the world, far outshadowing the latest missile crisis or the fact that yesterday there was a major earthquake in Alaska or Peru. Not having the right clothes to wear on a date can be the most shattering thing, mounting up in importance to such a tremendous crisis that it sometimes looks as though suicide is only the only way out. But unfortunately, that's not funny. It's true. And whatever touches the love life of a young person is especially sensitive. I can remember as a teenager, the first time a girl ever turned me down on an invitation for a date. And my sun just turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood, the stars fell from the heavens, the whole world collapsed around me. And I see young people today going through the same experiences. And it's this intense concentration on the present which accounts for the frequent shift in moods in young people. The highs are very high and the lows are very low because life is lived so close to the wind. We're constantly adjusting to that which is immediately before us. And I think this is the reason why, or the reason behind what appears to adults oftentimes as thoughtlessness or even stupidity on the part of youth. Young people simply do not relate cause to effect. They're not made to do so at this age of life. It's difficult for them to see what precedes or what follows an action. I read recently of a brother and sister who had a cat that they owned jointly. And they decided to avoid arguments that they would allot the head and forepart of the cat to the girl, and the tail and the hind legs to the boy. And one morning the girl came out and found her brother standing on the cat's tail, and the cat was howling miserably. And when the sister protested, the boy pointed out that he was simply standing on his own property. It was the girl's end that was raising all the howls. And this points up the difficulty that youth has oftentimes in relating one event to the other. But youth also has a glory about it, and a glory that's lost all too soon. Youth is the time of life when there's the great tendency to idealize and romanticize. The heroes of young people are always larger than life. Their anticipation outruns the realization. Things are always expected to be oftentimes much better than they are when they're experienced. And this is the reason why young people oftentimes are so deeply disappointed in their parents. It's because parents, for the most part, are unconscious heroes to young people until they come into those teen years, and they're disappointed when they discover how human the feet of clay that their idols often have. But it's this quality of idealism that makes the world to young people a place of adventure and color and constantly changing delight. It's the reason why far horizons beckon with a strange restlessness in the young person's heart. and why new experiences are always challenging and exciting if they're not fearful and frightening. And Scripture recognizes this. The Bible, in its vast wisdom and understanding of human life, knows that this is true of young people. It ought to be true of them. And the Scriptures say of youth, your young men shall see visions. And this is quite proper. And I would like to say to the young people who are abundantly present with us this morning, to keep as long as possible this idealistic, romanticized view. Resist all the efforts of others to make you stodgy and practical about everything. Be young as long as you will be young as long as you can retain the capacity to imagine. And this is the unique ability of youth to invest the very practical circumstances surrounding them with a romantic or idealistic aura or glow that gives zest and vitality to it. And whenever you use that, you lose your youth as well. Now there's a third characteristic of youth that marks it off as a different age of life altogether. And that's youth's well-known cry for independence that we're hearing so much of today. Don't fence me in is the theme song of young people. But this is also the torment of youth. Because it's always coupled with a desperate need for acceptance and dependence. And this terrible tension between a urge for independence and a desperate need for dependence creates oftentimes the unbearable torment of young people. This is why the professional rabble-rouser can always find a ready response in a young crowd. Or he makes an appeal that seems to suggest fulfillment in both of these desires. This is why Mario Savio could address a crowd of college young students at the University of California and find what was to the adult world a simply astounding response on the part of these young people. For he seemed to be offering to them a way to express their independence against the status quo, at the same time they were satisfying their desire to be part of a cause and belong to a crowd. But this is the way young people are. Someone has well said, if a young man is not a rebel by the time he's 20, there's something wrong with his heart. But if he's still one by the time he's 30, there's something wrong with his head. And this urge for independence on the part of young people is really an awakening search for meaning in life. It is oftentimes an inarticulate protest against depersonalization, a kind of mute cry to say, here am I, look at me, pay some attention. And it's oftentimes a poignant cry to find the answer to the stirring, restless question within, who am I anyway? Lewis Carroll, the author of Alice in Wonderland, has a little story about a padlock with a personalized padlock with long spidery legs that ran around and had a very upset and distracted look about himself, always nervous. And someone said to it one day, whatever is the matter with you? And the little padlock says, I'm looking for someone to unlock me. And that's what youth is saying in our day. I'm looking for someone to unlock me. Now into this rather strange and mixed world of pragmatic self-centeredness and romantic glory and surging independence, the cold, hard, and sometimes bitter facts of life keep intruding themselves. No one can stay in this realm forever. There must be a transition made to the practical world of adult life, where jobs have to be found and houses have to be built and payments must be made on time and diapers washed and dishes cleaned and beds made and all the other disturbing practical things of life. And it's right at this point that disillusionment oftentimes comes to young people. Because this world of demand on the practical level oftentimes comes in so strongly, so powerfully, intruding and making its demands upon young people at the very time when they're trying to find answers to life, that the questions that they're asking never really get answered. They're simply buried under an advancing tide of adult responsibility. And the imagination is shackled and handcuffed and put to work earning a living. The padlock, in other words, is never unlocked. It's hushed, it's stifled, it's suppressed and made to conform to the world around. And we older people will never understand youth unless we understand that this is the very thing that young people fear. Though they may not be able to say so. They desperately are afraid of being made to conform to the established order of things. Because what they see is not always what they want. And the tragedy of young people, as I've already suggested, is that in their frantic efforts to escape this conformity, which is simply inexorable, irresistible, ultimately, they find no way out. All their efforts are futile. Even if they break out in open rebellion that results in such phenomenon as the beat generation, they find that it's only another way of conformity. That the beatnik is as conformed to unconformity as the ones that he tries to break away from. And so they're dragged irresistibly into meaninglessness, perhaps, at least boredom. Unless at this very point, youth finds its key in Jesus Christ. Now, it's right here that the Bible has something very definite and very important to say to young people. And what it has to say is set forth in a number of books addressed specifically to young people. I wonder how many of you young people here this morning realize that certain books of the Bible were written especially for young people. The book of Proverbs, for instance, with all its wonderful wisdom, is a book especially designed and addressed and written for the early years of life. The book of Daniel, with its story of four teenagers captured and enmeshed into a foreign way of life that's utterly different from what they are expected to live, is a wonderful story for young people. The two letters of Paul to 2 Timothy were written, to Timothy, were written for a young man, a teenager, who was attempting to live a Christian life in an unchristian world. And throughout the whole of Scripture, there are many teenage heroes and heroines that are scattered. Joseph and Samuel and David and Daniel and Mary and Mark and Rhoda and Timothy. All of these were teenagers facing the same kind of problems and the same kind of a world that you're asked to face. But I'd like to sum up all that the Scripture says to young people in one verse, a verse that was read for us this morning, found in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, the 9th verse. Let me read it again. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And of course, this includes young women as well. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Now listen to that carefully again and take it apart. First, it says, rejoice, young people, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. That is, live life to the full while you're young. Don't be afraid of the natural exuberance of youth. Don't let somebody talk you out of enjoying the physical abundance of vitality that you have. Use it. Take full advantage of your opportunity for imagination and adventure. Did you know that's what the Bible says to young people? So many young people seem to feel that the Bible is telling them that they have to fold their hands and curtail all their impulses and act like old people. But it doesn't say that. It recognizes the love of romanticism in youth, and it urges you to take as much advantage as you consistently can with other principles. The second thing it says is, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. That is, take life as it comes. Don't feel fretful and envious and jealous over the opportunities that others have. You lay hold and use the opportunities that come to you and be glad for them. And this again is a urge to young people to lay hold and exercise as much as they can within consistent limitations the independence of youth. Don't let someone else run your life within certain areas, it says, but walk in the sight of your eyes and in the ways of your heart. You make the choices. You do this. But now there's a third principle. And it says, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, please, don't misread that. That is the same, said in the same spirit of encouragement to discover all that life has for you as the other two sections were. This is not a threat addressed to you. God is not saying, all right, just go ahead and enjoy yourself, but just wait, I'll get you in the end. No, what he's saying is, remember, there's one more aspect of life that's very important. One more thing is necessary. Remember, as you're doing these other two things, that it's possible for you to go wrong. That you need more than yourself. That life is too big for you to handle on your own. That each of us in this human family must give an account of ourselves, and the certainty of that points up the need that you have desperately for a guide right now. And so, the conclusion is given in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Right now. Get in touch with the only adequate guide to life while you're young. Don't put God off until after your second heart attack, as so many do. But bring him right squarely into the center of your life right now, in the days of your youth. And right here, of course, is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it tells us that here in Christ is the one who is behind the secrets of the universe. Here is the one who controls human history. Here stands the one who alone is able to rightly direct and guide throughout the perilous path of life. In Jesus Christ, youth can find an answer, a key to its padlock, an answer to its questions. And the whole of the New Testament is a constant setting forth for us of the total adequacy of Christ to satisfy the hungers of youth. When you come to know Jesus Christ and you open your heart to his control, you discover that he gives to you the fullest sense of independence it's possible for a man to have. That he sets you free from every claim upon you, from any lesser level of control. That when you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you're giving yourself to the one who is ultimately the master of the universe. And you're discovering, therefore, the intended secrets of your nature, and that He alone can unlock these. And if you give yourself to any lesser level of control, you find yourself ultimately the slave of that which you give yourself to. That's Paul's argument in Romans 6. If you give yourself to seeking to please the crowd, or the party, or whatever group or individual may seek to assert itself over your life, you discover that you become a slave. You yourself are imprisoned. You cannot find the fulfillment you long. But when you give yourself to Christ and make yourself His slave, you find liberty. Jesus said it. Take my yoke upon you, He said, and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And in coming to Christ, youth discovers that He stimulates the imagination. He reveals that romanticism is not merely an illusion about life, but that romanticism is simply a racial memory of what God intended life to be like, and that in Christ it can continue on and on and on. This is the glory of coming to in contact with Him. And as youth comes into contact with Jesus Christ in a vital day-by-day relationship, they discover that He has the ability to relate them to the past properly, to all the lessons of history, and to the future, because He masters and controls the future. And yet, above everything else, the word of Jesus Christ to a young man or to a young woman is, live in the glory of the eternal now. Make each new day, in company with Him, an adventure in the breathtaking possibility of what Jesus Christ can do through you right now. And this is exactly what youth longs to do, to live in the present. So that being a Christian, as a young person, a real Christian, I mean, not a bloodless, anemic, half-hearted, lukewarm variety, such as we see too much of, but a committed person whose whole aim in life is to find what Jesus Christ wants to do through him or her, and commit himself or herself to that. To become that kind of a Christian is nothing more nor less than a way of staying young forever. For all the qualities that we admire and love in youth are perpetuated in the human heart through an obedient submission to the glory of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let me give a word of personal testimony on this. I can so well remember those uncertain teen years of my own life. Someone has described themselves as a teenager as nothing but a mouse studying to be a rat. But that was not my experience. I was simply a boy wanting to be a man. I had a longing for life. I felt all the urges that young people always feel within for accomplishment, for doing something worthwhile, something that counts. But I also can remember clearly how afraid I was, how uncertain I was, how I realized that my lack of experience gave others intense advantage over me, and that I was aware of the seeds of failure eating away in my life. I was afraid of myself. And afraid that many of the things that I already thought I was doing that were right were turning out to be wrong, and I didn't know what to depend upon. And I felt all that lonely, aching uncertainty of youth. But it was right at those years, just as I was coming out of my teens, that I met Jesus Christ in a vital and real way. There was a lot of emotion connected with it at times. There was a lot of rebellion on my part. There was resistance to his ultimate purpose. But deep within my heart, there was a hunger to give myself to him and to obey him in the directions that he gave me in life. And though I had the usual struggles of a young person trying to hang on to what I thought were my own ideas and put up the usual resistance to the unceasing pressure of the Holy Spirit to yield in these areas, when I did, I discovered that every yielding, which seemed to me a sort of a dying, sort of a giving up of a right of my own, opened up into a tremendous and wonderful world of experience and liberty. And the other day, I was reading through David's experience in 1 Samuel, and I ran across a verse in King David's testimony that exactly says what I feel today, looking back upon my life since that time. David said, as he looked back upon the years that God had led him along in his kingship over Israel, he said these words, "He has led me into a wide place." And I'd like to give testimony this morning that as I have walked simply desiring to obey what Jesus Christ has led me to do and to enter into, I have found every step has led me into a wider place. And it's just begun. I am convinced as I read through the scriptures that this whole lifetime experience down here is but the grade school course preparing us for a vast and more exciting and adventurous life than any of us have ever remotely imagined lying beyond the door of death. And that the lessons that are being learned here are preparing us to operate on the principles which will release to us the most glorious experiences of liberty that are possible to man in the ages to come. As I look out into the universe, I sometimes say to myself, what worlds yet exist that are waiting to be conquered? How many seas lie tranquil under some sun in some unknown planet that are waiting yet to be sailed? What battles are yet to be fought? What enemies defeated? What victories are yet to be won in the far-flung borders of this inexhaustible universe of God? God has not put all of that up there merely to go to waste. Nothing God makes ever goes to waste. And this is the glory of the appeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's saying to young men and women, in this space age, when the boundaries of our universe have been vastly flung back, and the battles seem to be all lost on this present planet, that if this be the case, God is simply calling us to a task of exploration, of conquering and adventure far, far beyond the boundaries of this earth. And in Jesus Christ, I am now being prepared. You are now being prepared. The door is now being opened for you to enter that when the proper time comes. Let me close with this very insightful verse that I ran across the other day. It says, "What will you do with your life, youth of the age of space? Sit down to whimper or whine while satellites and deadly missiles whirl around? Or seek to run away in one mad whirl of glaring lights and blaring sound? Or say, 'It's too much for me. Man, I'm beat. For me, I seek a place way out. Let the world be hanged. I decline.' Or will you rise up and really live? Will you get under the world's load of hate and fear and lift with courage, creative, and faith resurgent until all the immensity of space shall hear you say, 'I am but one, but I am one. And with all I am, redeemed by Christ, a human fashioned of heaven's spirit and earth's sod, I will live the life of a man as befits a child of God. Oh, dear old Samuel Rutherford, back in the 18th century in Scotland, said these words, and I want to close with these. What a wonderful yoke is youth and grace, Christ and a young man. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we're so conscious this morning of the possibilities that lie in young hearts here with us this morning. Undreamed of possibilities, unheard of demonstrations of power and of blessing and of victory, if only those young hearts are in thy control. Lord, we, as a worshiping congregation, bow before thee and acknowledge thee as the master of life. Life is too vast for us. Life is too difficult, too complex for any puny wisdom of ours to be able to solve its problems and enter into its mysteries. But we thank you that there stands before us one who invites us to come to him, to commit our way unto him, and he will direct our paths. To turn not to our own understanding, but to trust in his direction, in his love, in his grace. And he will see us safely through all the shoals and the terrors and the dangers of the voyage. Lord, we pray this morning for these dear young people here that they may commit their lives to Christ in that way. We know it isn't enough just to say they're Christian, or to attend a church, or to belong to a young people's group. That in the inner citadel of the heart, there must be a basic inward commitment of the will to thee. It's for this we pray this morning, Lord, that these dear young people may discover all that you've hidden away in their hearts and in their lives, that all the glorious possibilities of their youth may be realized as they give themselves to thee, who loved them and gave thyself for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.